Praise the Lord. Good morning. Father, we just give you permission to do whatever it is else that you're going to do this morning. We thank you for the rich presence that's here. And Father, we just magnify you and we just glorify you. We give you honor for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may hear Pastor Barber tag in to the message this morning. Who knows what else God will do. We're going to start off with a prophetic word that God gave to Doug Addison, and it's called Your Season of Promotion and Repayment is Here. September is going to be an awesome time during the days of all. This is a month in which God speaks more clearly to us about the coming year and about our destiny. Each year during the time of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, God examines our lives for the purpose of promotion. This year, it is going to be a special time of promotion. This is a month in which God speaks more clearly to us about the coming year and about our destiny. Rosh Hashanah starts at sundown on September 9th and ends at sundown on September 11th. Yom Kippur starts on September 18th at sundown and ends on September 19th, also at sundown. This is a 10-day period in which the heavens are much more open for dreams, visions, revelation, and heavenly encounters. Now, the past 7 years, every seventh year, each of you must free any fellow Hebrews. This is Jeremiah 34, verse 14 in the NIV version. The Lord showed me that this is a special 7-year reconciliation and promotion. This began at Rosh Hashanah in 2011, which was September 30 of 2011. For many of us, the past 7 years has been a trying time. If you look back to see what was happening during this time in 2011, you may find things that started but never completed. Maybe you got attacked, faced sickness, or lost money, relationships, businesses, ministries, etc. The Lord showed me that this is a special 7-year reconciliation and promotion. This is a time of divine turnaround, and you can expect God to bring back things from 2011 that you were called to but were never able to fulfill. This is a time in which those who have been held prisoner by the enemy are now being released into a new level of freedom and creativity. This is a time of divine turnaround, and you can expect God to bring back things from 2011 that you make a list of things that started or were promised to you around the time of 2011, not just in September, but for the entire year. Now pray and ask God to bring back the things that are for now. He also spoke about a sevenfold repayment. Yet, if he is caught, he, the thief, must repay sevenfold, according to Proverbs 6:31. Because of the great amount of injustices, suffering, and difficulties over the past 7 years, God is issuing sevenfold repayment for many people. If you have suffered losses and setbacks, simply create a list and bring it before the Lord. It doesn't matter if it was your fault or not. I thought that was good. This is a powerful season of repayment and justice, but it will not be automatic, as you need to file your claim through prayer. Here's another reference to the courtroom of heaven. God is issuing sevenfold repayment for many people. Make a list of losses and file your claim with God during the month of September, the next 7 months. This year, Rosh Hashanah ends at sundown on 9/11. This is a significant time and date as the Lord is redeeming negative things that have happened in the past. God spoke to me that the next 7 months, September 2018 through April 2019, is going to be a deeper time of revelation and realignment. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world, according to Matthew 13:35. Mysteries that have been hidden since the creation of the world are about to be released. This new revelation is needed to set you up for blessings and things that are coming in 2019 and beyond. Since the enemy has come in like a flood, Isaiah 59:19, the only way God can raise up a new standard is to release new revelation and deeper understanding. Stand firm. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." This is very important for us to remember. Don't quit. Don't give up. Exodus 14:13. It will be important to not be afraid and stand firm against any attacks of the enemy. Believe and trust what the Lord is showing you, and don't be discouraged by the storms happening around you. And don't be discouraged by the storms happening around you. God is planning your deliverance, which will take greater shape over the next 7 months or more. The gates are opening. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break them through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head, according to Micah 2:13. God is at work, going ahead of you right now, to open up the way for you and break open the gates that have held you back in the past. There is a strong breakthrough anointing being released starting in September. But since God is outside the limitations of time, this prophetic word is applicable whenever you read it. Watch for your breakthrough to happen and things to change quickly. That's very, very positive. That also lines up with everything that God has been speaking in this house as well. I want to open my message this morning with some recollection of a spiritual battle that Blake Healy, author of The Veil, told in his book on pages 46 to 48. And Pastor Barbara put this in my hands, and I encourage you to get a copy for yourself as well. I want to read this so that you can know with ever-increasing faith that we are in a battle, but as we unite as one body in Christ, God will be with us and defeat every enemy that we have. And this starts on page 46. The members of the band I was listening to didn't know they were calling for God to bring change to the social structure of their country, but God heard them anyway, and I could feel his heart responding. All at once, now let me say what's going on here. He's a prophetic seer, and he has a lot of dreams, visions, open visions that he's happening. And in this particular point here, he's recounting or retelling of a time where he had this open vision. All at once, the world peeled away. One moment, I was doing short laps around my living room, and the next, I was standing in the middle of a flat desert. Though the spirit realm regularly appears before me as lucidly as anything in waking life, I rarely have a vision that overwrites my ability to see the physical world. In fact, this was only the second time I had found myself unable to see anything apart from what God was showing me. I saw a woman standing in the center of the endless emptiness. She wore a long, flowing dress layered with fabrics in varying shades of blue and white. In her hand was a white staff. Darkness poured over the horizon, a black blanket spreading across the sun-bleached earth. The woman knelt and pressed her face to the cracked ground. As the darkness drew closer, it became clear that it was not an indistinct mass, but hundreds of thousands of demons of every size and shape. Giant, four-legged monstrosities were surrounded by dozens of smaller imps and ghouls. The air was rapidly filling with menacing winged creatures that further darkened the already cloudy sky. The woman remained completely still as a sea of bloodshot eyes and gnashing teeth marched forward, covering the desert in undulating darkness. Without warning, the throne came to a complete stop. About 50 yards from her, a man with blue fire on his shoulders stood facing the dark army, halfway between the demonic front and the woman wearing white and blue. I didn't know if he had just arrived or if he had been there the whole time. I'd been too focused on the woman to notice. Though the vision completely blocked out my physical surroundings, the music from my phone was still pouring into my ears, more clearly than ever. The music came to a dramatic pause as the demonic army faced off with a man on fire. The man charged toward the demonic horde, just as the song kicked back into full overdrive. A 10-foot, ape-like demon leaned forward from the crowd, drooling, jaws agape, to consume the attacker. In a singular, fluid moment of music and motion, the fire on the man's shoulders traveled down his right arm, congealed into a glistening blue sword, and cleaved the ape demon's jaw in two. What followed was the most dramatic display of combat I have ever seen. Spinning and twirling faster than my eyes could follow, the man cut down demon after demon with impossible efficiency and speed. Even the dark-winged beasts that swooped down from the sky were sent tumbling along the ground, lifeless and bleeding. The demons fell by the hundreds, but still thousands more came, climbing over the growing mountain of bodies. Step by step, the man with the sword was pushed back until he was standing next to the kneeling woman. So he fought demons from the time that the man saw him all the way back to where the woman was positioned at. Step by step, the man with the sword was pushed back until he was standing next to the kneeling woman. For the first time, the man turned to look at her, as if this had been what she was waiting for. The woman seized him by the hand, and all at once, the tide turned. Hand in hand, the woman with the staff and the man with the sword drove the massive demons like a chainsaw through tissue paper. What had been a desperate fight for the man alone was an elegant dance with the woman. Flashes of white and streaks of blue cut through the demonic army so furiously that I was periodically blinded. The music in my ears and the battle before my eyes moved in flawless unison, a perfectly scored soundtrack to this glorious ballet of demonic destruction. Finally, the last demon fell. For the first time, the sun broke through the dark clouds, and then the song was over. My modest living room returned to view as the last few notes faded. This is definitely a picture of what can happen as the body of Christ grows in unity, but also in combination with praise and worship. You have to really see how important praise and worship is and how much it defeats the forces of darkness, the principalities and powers that are arrayed against us. This vision spoke two things to me. Again, the importance of worship, but also unity. They both needed each other. We all need each other, and we all have to cleave together and work together to defeat the darkness that's there. As you saw, the man in this vision, the man by himself was bad. He really defeated a lot of demons. But together, when they came together, they defeated them all. And if you don't get anything out of this message this morning, remember this, that we have to stand together in order to defeat the darkness that God has placed before us. This is a prophetic word that God gave Pastor Barbara on September 4th. It says, so you want to be a preacher. Are you ready to go into the bowels of hell and bring out the captives? Are you ready to do battle, sometimes 24 hours a day? Are you ready to lose your closest friends? Some people are not. Are you ready to be shunned, ridiculed, blasphemed? Are you sure you have counted the cost? This is what God is asking us in this hour. It's been deep and it's been heavy so far, but it's about to get deeper. It's about to get heavier. And the question that God is asking is very, very real. Are you sure you're ready to fast 40 days and 40 nights to see my mighty hand move and do the impossible? Are you ready to forsake all others and take up the cross and follow me? Are you ready to die out to your flesh so that all is seen is my son Jesus? Very, very important questions. Are you really ready to preach my word, count the cost, and then follow me? This is a picture of a nor'easter storm that we had in 2018 at the beginning. I was graced with the ability for God to give me a period of intercession for Pastor Barber. And God showed me this picture, and she was at the very center of this storm. Now, this particular storm here goes up the entire east coast of the United States. I don't know if you guys can see this on this side as well, but there, and then that's the east coast. In this cloud, Pastor Barber was standing and fighting, and she was fighting all of the principalities and powers for this region across the entire eastern seaboard of the United States. At this point, I heard, "I am sending Michael to help her." I began to weep, and I could feel the weight of this attack. I continued to intercede until I felt a release in my spirit, but have been silently maintaining a prayer effort. I don't want to over-spiritualize the experience, but the principalities and powers of this region are mad at Pastor Barber, and they are doing everything they can to fight against her. What I heard next was that, like Paul, she was fighting against Euryclidon, or some people say Eurycladon. I shared this with Pastor Barber, so we both started seeking God as to what this really meant. So this morning I'm going to explain what we both found. I believe that God is wanting all of us to come into a deeper understanding of what is going on in the spirit realm. I tried to find some pictures of what I saw as far as people and demons, but there was nothing that really did it justice. So I kind of want you to picture in your mind's eye, you know, you're walking down the street or in your everyday relationships. There's people, or even in your family, there's people who have demons that are in them, and they fight against the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. So I want you to make this personal. And imagine this on a larger scale. You know, all of these demons fighting against a person who's in charge or in command of a region. That's a lot of demons. But it's also something that we take for granted because we don't see them in our natural eye, and we forget that they're there. Or we have a tendency to forget that they're there. So just try to remember that as I'm talking this morning. We have to be ever listening and watching for God to reveal something to us about what we are facing and fighting, individually and corporately as the body of Christ. We have to start allowing God to open us up to see in the Spirit. God is really wanting the seer prophets to come forth. He is really wanting us to yield more to Him in this area of our lives. If you don't know this, there are different levels in the prophetic. Some people hear in the Spirit. You know, God constantly speaks to them. And then there's other people that see. You know, they can be standing there minding their own business, and God will just drop a vision on them, something that they see. And they may not have an interpretation for it. But as they start praying and asking God, what am I seeing? He'll start giving them and telling them that revelation. And then there's also people who both hear and see in the Spirit. However God chooses to use you, you should be available to be used. I believe that we're going to start seeing more and more seer prophets coming to the forefront so that God can start showing people by dreams, visions, and trances what's going on. We're going to look at Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 56. This had a subtitle of Discern the Time. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? How is it that you do not discern this time? When you look at the church, by and large, the main body of Christ, they're in a mess, helter-skelter, and they really don't understand what's going on. But God is calling us to a deeper realm and a deeper place. God is looking to adjust our spiritual barometer in this hour. We need to ask God to give us greater discernment so that we can perceive what is going on in the spirit realm. Now, barometer is an instrument used, an instrument measuring atmospheric pressure, used especially in forecasting the weather and determining altitude. What do barometer readings mean? A barometer that has a high reading, meaning high pressure, and is stable, indicates good weather. You're in the midst of a high pressure system. A barometer that is falling indicates a low pressure system is moving in, and you can expect poor weather. In space, there is a nearly complete vacuum, so the air pressure is zero. What causes low barometric pressure? The motion of air in the atmosphere above our heads plays a large part in the weather we experience here at Earth's surface. Basically, air cools as it rises, which can cause water vapor in the air to condense into liquid water droplets, sometimes forming clouds and precipitation. So we're going through a low right now with all of the rain that we have. Now, this is how a barometer is used in the natural. There is a spiritual barometer. This spiritual barometer is used to discern the spiritual atmosphere, good or bad, through the spirit. There are times in Delaware, for example, the spiritual atmosphere will change and shift to the darker side. If there is a major event that comes to the area that brings in a lot of people, those activities can draw more demons to this area. Demons feed on sin. This increase in sin will cause the atmosphere over us to be heavy. A few examples are Firefly, the races at Dover Dams. If there's some type of legislative action that is ungodly going on at Legislative Hall, that will cause the spiritual pressure in the atmosphere to increase and intensify. The spiritual barometer is different from the natural barometer because as the pressure increases, that is a sign that more darkness is coming into our area. More sin is going on, and the atmosphere becomes heavy. Sometimes the intercessors will notice that something is going on because we feel it in our spirits. God is alerting us so that we can pray against that darkness. We need to ask God for more discernment so that we can sense the changes in the pressure in the spirit. Sometimes the change is a good change. We can know that intercession is over and God has cleared the heavens for breakthrough. At other times, we will know that a storm is coming and more intercession is needed. Whatever is going on, as we seek God for this, we will be able to sense change in the spirit realm for the purposes of sounding the alarm to the rest of the body of Christ. Now, Luke 17, verses 22 to 30. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now what we're trying to show you here is how strong the fight is getting ready to be right now. And even though all of the normal activities are going on in your daily lives, there's still a spiritual battle that is taking place, and that God wants you to be a part of that. the enemy is not easily going away just because people say revival is coming. And you have to understand that. He is not holding back any punches at this given time. If he can get you, he is going to try to get you. So you must have a resolve within yourself that you're going to stand when God tells you to stand. Your ability to follow simple instructions, will determine where you end up in this battle that we're facing right now. Sometimes we're looking for something great and complex, and God is in the simple. Now, in Acts 27, God shows us what happened to Paul. And I felt that this gives us a good pictorial representation of what has been happening with Pastor Barber. If you stop and think about this, what is really happening with you? Because you have different winds and different activities coming against you as well. We will see that the winds were released to come against Paul. The principalities and powers of the air did everything they could to stop Paul's movements. Put yourself in this story. Can you flash that map? The places that I'm going to read in Acts 26, Paul started his journey here, and he was trying to get way up here. For those of you on this side, Paul started his journey over here, and he was trying to get here. So he had a prophetic word from God saying, you have to get to Rome. I'm taking you to Rome. So as you see in Acts 27, everything that he was trying to do, people were trying to do to get him to Rome, he was resisted. All right, Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. You see, that's highlighted because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea which is off of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When he had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, off Salmon, passing it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Haven, near the city of Lycia. Look at what the different winds did. They caused slow progress for Paul. No matter what they did, it was with great difficulty. Think about some of the things that God has asked you to do in your life. As you were purposeful and you were obedient, you still found that there was a resistance that came out. The enemy came to resist you with the wind. The enemy, circumstances came. You didn't have money. Your kids started acting dumb. Just think about all of the things. God has told you this is what you're going to do, and you're trying to get from point A to point B, and you can't get there because this wind is there. This Euroclodon wind is fighting against you. Now, at this point, this isn't even the Euroclodon wind. These are just the little demons that are coming up against you. Now, Paul's warning ignored. Verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and the northwest in winter there. When the southwest wind blew softly, supposingly that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appear for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So this wind just beat and beat and beat and beat and just would not allow them to progress. And it reached a point where they all had just given up. The principalities and powers were fighting against Paul, and they would not allow Paul to go forward. Look at how from the beginning it started out with a small wind, but progressed into a bigger and bigger wind, so much so that Paul warns, you're not going to be able to get past these winds. Look at the wisdom that God gave Paul. And he was totally at comfort, totally at rest. Everybody else was frantic, helter-skelter. But Paul was like, I know God's going to get me to Rome whenever God wants me to get there. I'm not worried. I'm not upset. I'm in peace. But everybody else was like, we have to get there. The Roman centurion was under duties to get Paul, his prisoner, to Rome. The shipmen who had been charged with getting the Romans there, they were under pressure. So there's all of this pressure that's going on in order to have God's will be done. Euroclydon, or in Latin, Euroaquilo, is a cyclonic tempestuous northeast wind which blows in the Mediterranean, mostly in autumn and winter. It is the modern Grigalia, or Levanter. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, southeast billow, the name of the wind which blew in the Adriatic Gulf and which struck the ship in which Paul was wrecked off the coast of Malta. It is called a tempestuous wind, literally rendered a typhonic wind or typhoon. It is the modern Grigalia or Levanter. This is bigger than you. The winds that are blowing against you are bigger than you, but they are not bigger than God. Paul knew that he was going to get to Rome, but he knew that it was only going to be done on God's timetable and with God's intervention. God had spoken to Paul and said, you're going to Rome. Paul wasn't worried. He knew he was going to get there when God wanted him to be there. God has given you a word. You are a revivalist. You're going to lead revivals. You're an evangelist. You're going to evangelize the world for God. You're a prophet. You're going to prophesy to the world for God. No matter what principality and power comes against you, it is going to happen. Verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So God spoke through this angel and told Paul that all of these people that are with you are going to be with you. They're going to be okay. You're going to lose the ship, but everybody's going to be okay. Verse 25. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. What God has told you is going to come to pass, no matter what you have to go through. Let's go back to the intercession. When I heard in my spirit that God was sending Michael, I knew that it was over for the enemy. I knew that everything was going to be okay. When I heard We are in a season where more and more God's angels have been put on assignment to help us. And you have to start being aware of that, and you have to start putting it in your mind, hey, let me ask God to send angels to help me. And the more that we start doing that, the more it'll become a part of our weapons that we use, the part of the warfare, and it will stop a lot of things that are going on. The love that God has for us is real, but you must understand that because of that love, God will allow you to go through some suffering. The love that God has for us is real, but you must understand that because of that love, God will allow you to go through some suffering. There is a price to pay for the souls that God has called you for to minister to. Now, Paul also had the privilege of fighting against the unseen realm, but also the demonic operation of these principalities and powers through people. Now, Pastor Barber found this article from Tanner Gish that talks about how Paul fought the demons and the people that he had to set free. Paul himself had to fight the demons that were in the people that Paul set free. I will use a personal example. God spoke to Pastor Barber, and he told her that I have an Absalom spirit working through me, coming against her. I didn't know it, and of course it devastated me. But the most important thing that needs to be brought out here is that people who set other people free are often in spiritual combat from the spirits that they deliver other people from. I'm going to say that again. People who set other people free are often in spiritual combat from the spirits that they deliver other people from. Pastor Barber never quit loving me. She just continued to let God use her to set me free. She confronted me as God told her to. And you have to be wise. You have to be in the spirit. You can't go out and confront in your flesh. When we look at Paul, he had very similar experiences. The demons and people fought him all the time. Now, how this ties together with Eurocladon and this region is quite awesome. Because if you think about this, the people that have been set free under Pastor Barber, all of those spirits are mad at her because she had the audacity to yield her vessel to God so that the people could be set free. Think about the totality of that. And some of you aren't here all the time, so you don't see everybody that comes in and out of here. But it's because of the anointing that God has placed upon her that these people are being set free. Paul the Gladiator Apostle, 1 Corinthians 15, 31-32. I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. This is Paul. He says he dies daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Gish goes on to ask the question, what does Paul mean by fought with beasts at Ephesus? Now, we have this other book that we use as a reference, and it's by Dr. Rebecca Brown, and it's titled, He Came to Set the Captives Free. If you don't have it, you need to get it. And also, Pastor Barbara has a teaching that she's done on the anatomy of hate. It's very good. It explains what someone who's hating you does and what happens. It can make you sick. It can cause all kinds of spirits of oppression. If you don't have that teaching, you really need to get it. They have it ready in the sound booth if you want to get one today. So these are just different aspects of things that are going on. Now, Dr. Rebecca Brown was working with a woman by the name of Elaine. And Elaine was a witch. She was a practicing witch. And God introduced deliverance to Dr. Rebecca Brown through her interactions with Elaine. I'm going to read this part of the story where Dr. Rebecca Brown realizes or is told by the Holy Spirit that Elaine has a power demon that she has to let go of. And she confronts Elaine and tells her, you need to let go of this power demon. This is off of pages 118 to 120. Suddenly something clicked. The Holy Spirit brought back to my memory a book I had read over a year before. Excitedly, I ran to my bookshelf to get it. I told Elaine I thought it might contain the answer to our dilemma. It talked about soul power, which is really the power in the human spirit body when under the control of the soul. There are two books that deal with this subject, The Latent Power of the Soul by Watchman Nee and Soul and Spirit by Jesse Penn Lewis. Over the next 2 days, Elaine and I read aloud together through the entire book. We both began to understand just what the strange power was that Elaine had used in addition to demons for so many years. Satan never teaches his people what they are using, just how to use the power within them. The topic of the control of the human spirit by the soul will be explained more fully in chapter 14. Elaine had been consciously controlling her spirit body. As we learned about human spirits, I began to get to know many of the witches and warlocks of the area, as various ones of them came into Elaine with their spirit body to try to kill both of us. One of the most troublesome of them was codenamed David, the high priest of the large and powerful coven in the city in which we lived. He was a physician at the hospital where I was training, and he told me that he had sworn to kill me at any cost. The human spirits were much more difficult to fight than the demons, as they had no respect at all for God. I was reminded of James 2:19, even the devils believe and tremble, and of Jude 8:13. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, thus not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. No matter how desperate the battle, the Lord always gave me, speaking of Dr. Rebecca Brown, the physical strength I needed. As we read and learned, the Lord began steadily impressing upon me that Elaine must give up entirely all of her ability to control her spirit body with her soul. He revealed to me that she had been using it to fight with it all along. At last, I began to understand what had been going on during her time as a patient at the hospital. She and the nurses had been having witchcraft duels under my nose, and I hadn't known it. The pieces of the puzzle began to fit together. No wonder the nurses had all been so hostile. Elaine had been winning every time. It was then that Elaine faced with one of the severest tests of her commitment to Christ. The conscious control of her spirit body not only permitted her to use it, but she was also able to see and communicate with the spirit world whenever she wanted. This, of course, permitted her to see by her spirit whenever an attack was coming. At the Lord's guidance, I told her that I thought that the only way that the doorway for human spirits could be closed was for her to ask the Lord to take away all of her power and abilities of witchcraft and the control of her spirit body, to take it all away so completely that even if she were to rebel and decide to use it again, that she would be unable to do so. Now, this is just one example in dealing with witchcraft. This also has a play for any other type of sin that a person is in, because that sin nature will stir up your soul and your human spirit will start fighting the Holy Spirit that's in the person who's working with you to try to set you free. We have to be aware of that from the standpoint of making sure that we're clean, we're pure, we're holy all the time, and then also realizing that the people that we're working with, those spirits inside of them, demonic, and the human spirits inside of them, human, can fight against us and cause a lot of pressure. Going back to Mr. Gish, What does Paul mean by "I fought with beasts at Ephesus"? Some exegetes have opted for a very literal answer. We know that Christians became the object of persecution and were martyred in places such as the Colosseum by lions and other animals. Could not Paul have encountered the same? This interpretation doesn't seem extremely plausible, as we would expect something of this danger and uniqueness to perhaps be included in Acts, which records man of Paul's, many of Paul's most notable trials, or in Paul's own persecution sufferings listed in his epistles. Furthermore, most of the stories of Christians and murderous animals aren't described as fights with Christians, with the Christians defeating their hungry opponents. Paul's chance of survival outside of supernatural deliverance is unlikely, and we would expect to hear about this from Luke, perhaps as we did with the shipwreck snakebite. So what other options are available? One very curious reading suggested by Guy Williams, a reader at Oxford University, he suggests an apocalyptic and magical interpretation of Paul's beast fight. Paul must be using the word for fought with beasts, ekremomaxa, metaphorically to describe the conflict Paul did experience in Ephesus. First off, he considers the religious and cultural context of Ephesus. Historically, we know that folk religion, syncretism, magic, and mystery cults were pervasive in the first century in Asia Minor. In fact, Ephesus itself was known to be an epicenter of magic and witchcraft arts, the epicenter of the cult of Artemis. Paul's ministry here was filled with exorcisms and power encounters. Note, this would also fit well with Paul's own letter to the Ephesians, where Paul says, "We fight, not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness," in Ephesians 6:12. Magical papyri contain curses and spells that keep off demons and wild animals. Furthermore, Quran, or beast, appears in Jewish and apocalyptic literature as a synonym for an evil spirit or demon. Additionally, evil spirits and magic were often summoned through the images and organs of wild animals. In Daniel and Revelation, we see beasts used to describe massive spiritual opposition to God's people. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, animal noises are listed among the spirits of the bastards, the demons, Lilith, howlers, and the yelpers. Lastly, we see the devil is described in 1 Peter as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Thus, Williams' conclusion is that Paul's beast fight must be referencing his conflict with evil spirits and spiritual warfare which he frequently confronted during his ministry in this occultist city. Closing scripture, Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 34. This talks about the riot at Ephesus and what happened. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear, not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitudes, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." William's final argument draws from church history, where he examines Origen's Ephesians commentary. Paul fought with so much sweat that he wrote to the Corinthians, "If I fought with the beasts at Ephesus in a human manner, what does it profit me if the dead do not rise?" Our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion. When he perceived that the chief city of Asia was snatched from his jaws to the teaching of Paul, he gathered all the army of his attendants and attempted to suppress him, and exalting himself beyond measure, he wanted to set the nest of his on high like an eagle. Everything that you saw there in that story is an exact representation of what goes on daily in spiritual warfare. The city leaders come against the anointing. The sin of the people with the idol worship, the idolatry, whatever their particular sin, compound together and they come against whatever the anointing is. And this is has built this storm up that's going on right now. This has built up the spiritual atmosphere. And we have to be aware that the barometer is changing, the spiritual barometer is changing, and we have to be aware of Euroclodon and the beasts, human spirits, demonic spirits that are in other people. Now, God said that he wanted to anoint us to go to a deeper level of discernment in him. And if you're wanting to have that happen and take place,
the bottom line of what Chris is teaching you this morning is, God told me that what we fight is the spirits that we get out of other people. So that was what the beasts were that Paul was fighting. So if you're working with somebody and you are setting them free, that spirit that came out of that person is upset with you, and that spirit is coming after you. Now, if you're going to continue to work for God and with God, you're going to have to be strong enough to fight these beasts, these demons, just like Paul did. And God wants to give you the strength and the ability, and I'm hearing him say mobility, to go forth, fight the devils that are coming against you as you set the captives free. And he's saying this is not a light thing, so don't go into it lightly. And if you're going to come up here to get this anointing, then know that you're going to be fighting an awful lot of devils. And if you really read your word, like Paul, he was willing to fight the demons to minister to the people. Now, God said we're going to go into deeper things in his word, and this is one of the deeper things. God's given us so much revelation here in the last couple of weeks of what we're really going through. And I know that some of you people in this church are not ready yet to go out there and to really set the captives free, because you yourself have too many in you that's going to fight you. The ones in you will fight you. Now, whenever he read the thing about Rebecca Brown and Elaine, years ago I dealt with somebody and I said, "God, what is the problem here?" And God said, "They are Elaine from Rebecca Brown's book." And I told the person, they knew about Elaine, and I said, "You are Elaine." And they said, "That's wonderful." And they would not let go of the spirits. And how did you describe it, Chris?
The soul power. The soul power in that person was attacking the Holy Spirit in the person that was trying to set the person free. And because that soul power is not a demon, it's a human spirit, it's stronger because it has no respect for God at all.
See, you really have to, like Reverend Christopher said, you need to get these two books. These two books are powerful books. And God, well, Rebecca Brown's book God gave me when I was very first born again. But the veil came across my path a month ago, and God told me I should get that book and read it. It's up to you how far you want to go with God. It's up to you how many souls you want to save. And like what God's been telling us, you have to die out to your flesh, because I'm going to tell you, this is a hard battle. It's really a hard battle. So it's up to you and whatever you want to do with what Brother Christopher said to you this morning.
The altar's open for the discernment, and then the other things that God spoke through Pastor Barber about being willing to fight.